Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, and welcome to another Hebraic Journey Through the Bible broadcast. Of course, most of you know me as John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I will be your co-host. I am a Messianic pastor or rabbi, and our quest, as always, is to unravel the Hebraic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith. These Hebraic truths are designed to answer the perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Yeshua, or Jesus. Now, at this time, I have the awesome pleasure to also introduce the second half of our co-host, which is Evangelist Tanita Jones.
Hello, and thank you, Rabbi Jones, for the introduction. It, of course, is a blessing to be able to share the word of truth, the word of God with those that are tuning in. Of course, we have a new question for this show, and this is our 31st show. And I thank you for allowing us to be a blessing to you all. And I pray that you will continue to bring your questions in, and then I'll hand it back over to you, Rabbi Jones.
Okay, and I'll go ahead and get us started off with prayer. Father, just like Evangelist Tanita said, we thank you. It is an honor. It is an honor to be used. It's an honor to be an individual in your service. So with that, we ask forgiveness if there's any sin, iniquity, or transgression in our lives. Father, our desire is to walk right and to be a clean and pure vessel, ready to be used at any moment by and for you. So, Father, we desire that, and we also yield to and acquire the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to help us in our time of need right now, to forgive those who have sinned against us, who have caused iniquity and transgression against us as well. So, Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that He is the teacher. We thank you that we are vessels used of you to fulfill the awesome responsibility of ministering to your people and ministering to you. So with that being said, Father God, we bless you, and I turn it back over to Evangelist Tanita Jones to give everyone our new question for this particular series.
Yes, thank you again, Rabbi John. So the question that has come in was asking, did Moses offer sin offerings to Yah? The individual saying that they've never seen it mentioned, and they were referencing the fact that it appears that he's constantly in Yah's face, i.e. in the tent of meetings or on the mountain.
That is correct. And I believe with that particular question, I believe they used or referenced Exodus 33:11. I believe that's the
correct.
So I'm going to have you go ahead and read that,
okay.
And then from there we'll go ahead and begin to expound on that particular question.
All right, I will go to Exodus 33, and I'll read verse 11, and it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle."
Amen. So what this is letting us know in this particular question is the fact that Moses was very much, and in a likewise, Joshua had that anointing being imparted as Joshua was Moses' armor bearer. But Moses was different than individuals that were under the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, because he didn't have to wear any of the Levitical garments that were required to go from the outer court into the inner court, from the inner court into the Holy of Holies. Moses wore the same garment that you and I would wear in that day, every day. And was able to walk through without being struck down by God. Because in certain passages of Scripture, and most people know this, it says that Moses spoke face to face with God. So Moses had that encounter all the way back to the burning bush when Moses came and encountered God for the first time. And if you remember, the only thing that Moses had to disrobe during that time period was his sandals. Now, he had regular clothing, but his sandals was the only thing that he had to disrobe because of the holy ground. So let's take a look at exactly what happened that caused Moses to be exempt out of everyone else to be exempt from this particular event and process of repentance. Because this was the process of repentance. When you go and look at, and we're not going to go there, but when you go and look at Leviticus chapter 1 all the way to 7, you begin to get a very vivid understanding of the requirements of sacrifices and all of the sacrifices that in each chapter that had to be done not only for the high priest, which was Aaron, but it had to be done for the people, for the congregation, for the children of Israel. So why then, if all of that bloodletting, and I mean it was a tremendous amount of bloodletting of the animals during this time period, if all of that bloodletting was a mandatory requirement for them, and Moses was in their midst, why was Moses not given the exact same responsibility with his particular sins as the rest of the children of Israel? Well, there's a very kind of inconspicuous scripture that you read through it, and if you read through it too fast, you don't get the full richness of what that scripture is actually saying. And we're going to go ahead and go to that scripture, and that is in Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And this is where Yah is speaking to Moses, and he is explaining to Moses and preparing him for a forces of good and evil face-off with the Pharaoh. So he's getting him prepared, you know, and getting him ready. It's kind of like, the Rocky Balboa fight, if you will, you know. Mm-hmm. And the coach is in there, you know, strapping him up and just getting him prepared and getting him psyched, you know, all this other stuff. And when Yah begins to say that to him, then what ends up happening is that he makes a statement. The Father God makes a tremendous statement that is so quickly spoken that you lose, if you're not focused and paying attention, you lose the awesome responsibility of what God just gave Moses in that statement. So I'm going to go ahead and have Evangelist Anita read that. She's going to read Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and I want everyone to listen because this is the statement that drops the gauntlet that no one on earth will ever be able to pick up except for Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen. So I'm reading the New King James Version, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land."
Now, when you read that, you're saying, okay, yeah, but Rabbi, he says as a God, okay? Mm-hmm. Not that he is God. That is true. But what the Father is doing is the Father is giving him an anointed aspect of his mantle, of the Father's mantle. He places that mantle on Moses. He doesn't place it on anyone else in the Old Testament. No one else has been given and would be given that anointed mantle like Moses had. Now, that's not the only passage of Scripture where it says it. So we're going to also go to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 15 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And I want you to hear the magnitude of the anointed power of the mantle that is given to Moses, that until Jesus comes, no one else has that type of mantle, not even Samuel. And Samuel was a very anointed prophet. Every word that Samuel spoke, every single word, came to pass. Every word came to pass. Now, oftentimes you look at that and you go, oh my God, that's amazing. And it is. But keep in mind, up until a certain point, every word that Balaam spoke, to include curses, also came to pass. So you've got a aspect of a person with a wrong motive, but yet they had found the ingredients or the formula, if you will, of how to have every word under the anointing be manifested. And then you have Samuel, who also, every single word, as long as he lived, came to pass. But neither one of them had the anointing that was placed upon Moses. And you'll see, as we, you know, as I've said already, you'll see that again, and it'll be magnified even more in Exodus chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. So, Evangelist Sunita, if you could read that for us, we'll go ahead and comment on that as well.
All right. Exodus chapter 4, New King James Version, started at verse 15. Now you shall speak to him and put the word in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouthpiece for you, and you shall be to him as God.
There you go. Although a portion of that anointing was given to Balaam and to Samuel, that was a spokesman or a mouthpiece for God, neither one of them saw God and had a relationship with God in the manner that Moses had, where he visited Moses face to face. Neither one of them. In that aspect and in that situation, that is a tremendous anointing, but it comes with a price. It comes with a tremendous amount of selflessness that Moses walked in. Moses walked in such an anointing of selflessness that it was all wrapped around and all about what God wanted, what God did, and what God said, and who God was. Now, most of us would say, wow, it'd be great to walk in that anointing. And it would. Don't get me wrong. It would be awesome. But remember, with all of that awesomeness, with all of the spiritual sensation of what that would be and was, Moses made one mistake.
Mm-hmm.
One mistake in front of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, myself included, the clergy have made millions of mistakes in front of the congregation, but he made only one. But the one mistake that he made cost him the opportunity of going into the promised land. Because with great anointing like that, there comes great responsibility and great punishment upon the individual. I want you to picture this. This is a an illustration. And in this particular illustration, it may seem pretty simplistic, which it is in a sense, but if you're the individual having to illustrate it, having to actually be the illustrator that actually does this particular illustration, you will begin to find very quickly that although it seems very easy to apply, that the more you begin to fulfill it, the more difficult it becomes. And in this illustration, what you are going to need, and of course, you know, I want you to use your imagination, you're going to need a very tall ladder that will probably go up, let's say maybe 10 feet. And you're going to need a large cup of water, and you're going to need a large pan, a large bowl or pan that will that probably has a mouth open to maybe about 10 to 15 inches in circumference. Now, the object of this illustration is to show you and give you an understanding of what, just a small snippet of an understanding of what Moses had to go through, and that any man or woman of God has to go through as God begins to elevate them. So, some of you may have already figured out what you're going to do with the ladder and with the water, a pitcher of water, and with the 15-inch in diameter or circumference bowl. You're going to take the water at the first step of the ladder, and you're going to pour just a small amount of water into the bowl. The goal is not to allow any of the water to pour over or to go on the outside of the bowl. Now, of course, as you begin to pour, some of it's going to go in and then, you know, begin to spill out eventually. That's okay. But the exercise is to make sure that it goes in the bowl first. So where the challenge is, and most of you probably have figured this out, is when you begin to go up the ladder, and every step you pour just a little. Once you get up to about 10 feet, what you'll begin to realize is that you have to be ever so precise. You have to have a steady hand. As a matter of fact, by that time, you probably have both hands on the pitcher of water, and you're aiming at this point. You might even be squinting with one eye so that the other eye can really focus. Because the higher you go up, the smaller the bowl becomes. The longer the distance between the pitcher of water and the drops. And if there's any wind variance, if you're outside and the wind is beginning to blow, then that's also going to affect the actual trajectory of the water coming straight down, because it will begin to waver. It'll begin to push it to the left or to the right or to the front or to the back. And what you're going to realize is it's now becoming extremely difficult to just, you know, arbitrarily pour the water into the bowl. And if you miss the bowl, if you miss it, then you have to pay the consequences for missing it. That is just a small example of what Moses had to deal with on a regular basis, with every decision he made, with never having the ability to take upon the rejection and the ridicule and the bitterness and all of those fleshly desires of the children of Israel against him. Samuel had a very similar situation happen. And Samuel was grieved. I mean, it really started to bother Samuel. And he went to God, and God spoke to him and said to him, he said, Samuel. And this was when they were saying that they wanted a king, because Samuel was getting older, and his sons were not the proper example of young men like their father.
Mm.
And Samuel was very, very hurt. And the Father God spoke to Samuel and said, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Samuel had taken upon himself the rejection that was directed at God. Moses went through all of this. And at the time that Moses had sinned was when Moses didn't do something that is very, very vital for all of us. All of us men and women of God. It is so vital. Even if you're not in a position of leadership or a position of authority that God has given you, this, my brother and sister, is so important for you to get this. It is imperative that you get this. Because where Moses failed, Jesus prevailed. Where Moses failed, Jesus, Yeshua, prevailed. He prevailed. Because one of the things that he realized, he being Yeshua, and I know this is not a part of the question, but I won't charge you. This is just extra.
Amen.
What Yeshua did was he had a custom of every time God used him, he had a custom of getting privately to himself. He would help, you know, his disciples sometimes would go with him, but he would get privately before God, give him all of the glory, basically unload all of the glory of the miraculous thing that happened when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 and any miracles and stuff of that in that particular day. In the evening, he would get before God, and he would give him the glory. He would give him the accolades. He would do the same thing that one out of 10 lepers did when the leper was supposed to go to the priest, which is an example of going and fulfilling that part of the covenant, of the old covenant. But before he went to fulfill that part of the old covenant, he went back to Jesus. And he gave him all, he fell before him, and he gave him all the glory. And he gave him all the accolades for the miraculous thing that happened in his life. And Jesus, not only did Jesus receive it, Jesus said to that young man, he said, wasn't there 10 and only one comes back? But he said something even more powerful than that. He said, now you get up. Because you are now in every way whole. In other words, I healed all of you by the power of God. But now you walk differently than they are going to be walking. You're going to walk whole in such a way to where that which caused the problem will never be able to cause you to go back in the same situation that you were in. Jesus learned that very concept and principle. So he gave all of that glory to God so that Satan couldn't puff him up, couldn't say, man, you did an awesome thing, because he knew that all those miraculous miracles, signs, and wonders were not from him, because Jesus was a man, just like us. But he learned that process. He kept an understanding of that particular principle. And because of that principle, God continually gave him and used him for the greatest miracles, signs, and wonders that have ever happened on the earth. It was said of old in prophecy that there would be another prophet like unto Moses. Jesus was that prophet. And where Moses failed, where he fell short, where he kept going up the ladder and was unable to get that drop of, keep that drop of water in the basin, Jesus fulfilled that to the letter. But it was because of his everyday getting before God, submitting all the glory to him, and then he waited for his next assignment. When Jesus says, you know, we, you, us, all of us, if you want to be his disciple, you must crucify your flesh. You must daily do this. This was the process that Jesus was referring to. This was the process in prayer that we must all master. If there's anything about this walk of faith that you want to make sure that you master, there's two things that I'll give you. Number one is what we're referring to it, that came out of this question, and that is to daily crucify yourself and give glory and honor to him, and then prepare yourself for the next mission each and every day. The second is always be armed with the armament of forgiveness. Always be prepared to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others for the things that they've done. That doesn't mean that you trust them for right away, but it does mean that you forgive them right away, because your forgiveness for yourself and for them, God has strategically intertwined all of that in such a way to where the only way you can achieve and be in that ultimate relationship is to walk in a constant state of repentance, a constant state of forgiveness. Yeshua mastered those two things. And that's why he more than qualified. And where Moses failed, that is where he prevailed. And we thank you, Father, right now for allowing Yeshua. And Yeshua, we honor you and thank you as a man for prevailing in the area where Moses failed. Moses, we thank you for all that you've done, because there were no other men around in your age bracket that could have done what you did. But we honor and thank you, Yeshua, for all that you're doing. And at this time, I'm going to pass it to Evangelist Tanita so that she can give you more information about us and about any questions that you guys may have that you desire for us to endeavor to allow the Spirit to answer. Amen.
Amen. And thank you. That was great. And the two things that I took away was to daily crucify ourselves and to arm ourselves with a spirit of repentance and forgiveness. So thank you for that, that addressing the question, Rabbi. So the show is held weekly on Thursdays at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can email your questions to tjonesbts@gmail.com. The ministry is called Bethesham Ministries, and we have two websites that you can reach or find information on Bethesham at, and it's www.bethashem.org. We have a Facebook page, and that is www.facebook.com/bethashemminis. If you would like to attend the services, you can email us at bethesham@yahoo.org, .com for directions. That is bethesham@yahoo.com. We also have a Zuhl College for those that would like to have a better or more deeper understanding Hebraically. You can email us at admin@bethesham.org. That is admin@bethesham.org. Thank you for attending the show, and I'll hand it back over to you, Rabbi.
Amen. And, Father, we thank you for each and every person that has tuned in and that are listening. Father, I thank and praise you that these two things, we pray for them, for us, for all of us, that it becomes those things that we master most of all, so that you can use us and fulfill everything in us that you desire. We give you the glory. We magnify you. We honor you right now, Father God. And we bless your word and allow your word to permeate our very being so that we can be all that we have been called upon this earth and purposed for this day and hour to be. In Yeshua's name, shalom, shalom.